Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
You've probably heard people talk about converting to this religion or that, and you've probably heard people say, well, I converted to Christianity a year ago, or maybe it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and really what they mean is they decided to start going to a particular church, or they mean that they joined a church, they signed their names up to a roster somewhere in a church. Or maybe they mean by converting to this or that, that they stopped believing what they had previously believed, maybe in another religion, and they decided to try out some other religion, in some cases Christianity. Well, they stopped believing what they had been taught growing up, and in this case, maybe they think that they've converted to Christianity, and what they really mean is that they're trying out this religion. But look, are any of those things real conversion? Signing your name on the books of a Christian church, does that make you a Christian? What is true conversion? What makes someone a truly converted Christian in the sight of God? Does joining a church make someone a Christian? What about saying, I love Jesus? What about saying, I accept Jesus as my Savior? You know, there are many altar calls that are given all through the week, every Sunday, and even on weeknights. So there'll be altar calls everywhere, and they can get a lot of people in the heat of the moment or in the midst of some emotional fervor, and they'll say, well, I love Jesus, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Does that make a true convert to Christianity? Herbert W. Armstrong wrote a book entitled, a little booklet actually, and it's entitled, Just What Do You Mean, Conversion? Now, a lot of people may take this for granted that they know what conversion is, but we have to be careful assuming something. And in the booklet, he wrote this, the startling truth is that few know just what is a Christian. Few know how one is converted, whether suddenly, all at once, or gradually. Does conversion happen immediately, or is it a process? It's high time we understand what constitutes real conversion. Now, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says that we must repent and be converted that our sins may be blotted out. Now, how important is that? You want your sins blotted out. I want my sins blotted out. We all need that kind of mercy and grace and forgiveness from God. But it does say we must repent and be converted if our sins are going to be blotted out. Matthew 18 and verse 3 records Jesus Christ himself, where Jesus himself said, truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how important is that? It's extremely important that we understand what is true conversion, not just signing our names on a book somewhere or in an emotional moment, we just say, well, okay, I'm a Christian from now on. That there's a lot more to what is true conversion and experiencing a true conversion than just that. Even in what Jesus said there, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's connected there with this attitude of being childlike, not childish, but childlike, having a humble, childlike, teachable, submissive spirit, a spirit of wanting to obey our Father and please our Father. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. So it is extremely important that we understand what true conversion is and that we become truly converted. Now again, you may think that you understand this, you may think that you already are converted, but just be careful before answering too quickly. Let me read you another verse here. This is in Luke chapter 22. Now here, Jesus Christ is talking, and he's talking to Peter, the one who became the chief apostle. And here is, now his name was Simon. Peter was actually a title that he was given. But his name was Simon, and Jesus here is talking to him. And this is right at the end of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and just before he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in agony there and praying to his Father and saying, "Not my will, but your will be done," asking God to remove this cup if God were willing. And then, of course, he was betrayed by Judas and then went through this kangaroo court and then eventually, of course, was beaten and brutalized and eventually crucified for you and for me. So we're talking about the end of 3.5 years of an earthly ministry where Jesus Christ was working with Simon Peter and these other disciples. Now, they certainly had confessed that they believed in Jesus Christ at this point. After all, they had been with him, and they had proven that and stated that many times. But notice what Jesus says to Simon on that night that he was betrayed and then later butchered and brutalized and crucified. Verse 31 of Luke 22, "And the Lord said," Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Isn't that something? At the end of 3.5 years being spent with Jesus Christ, Simon Peter was still not yet converted. Now, he had confessed his belief in Jesus Christ many times. He had confessed that he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He had confessed those things. He had stated those things. He had stated about how much he loved Jesus. And yet he wasn't truly converted. Jesus said here, at the end of 3.5 years with Simon, he said, "Look, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." It was still something in the future. Now let's get a definite answer, a very definitive answer as to what is a true conversion, what true conversion really is. We'll look over at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Now here, these are just very basic, straightforward scriptures, easy to understand. We just have to read it and believe what it says. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death." Now, carnally minded just means the natural human way of thinking, the way that the mind of man works without God's Holy Spirit. And that's only going to lead to death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, here it's talking about a mind that has had God's Holy Spirit entered into it and dwelling in that mind. And that will lead to life and to peace. Now, we've already covered in previous programs about when that spirit enters. And it's upon repentance and belief, upon those two conditions being met, then someone is baptized, which means immersion, and that symbolizes a death and a burial. And then through the laying on of hands, as we discussed last week, through the laying on of hands, then God gives his Holy Spirit. So, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that fleshly human mind, apart without God's Holy Spirit, is enmity against God, or it's hostile against God. Now, you may not really understand that, but this is a true statement from God's Word. It is hostile against God. Sometimes it's hostile in an aggressive way. Sometimes it's hostile in a more passive kind of a way. You know, where people, you bring up the subject of God or obedience to God or the Bible, and people get maybe offended, or they get nervous and they don't really want to talk about it. Well, that is a certain form of enmity or hostility, passive though it may be, but that's the way the carnal human mind without God's Holy Spirit operates. It is enmity, and that word means hostile. It is enmity or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, or those that have that fleshly-minded way, is what it's talking about, that those that are in the fleshly-minded way cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, notice this last statement, the last statement of verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. A truly converted Christian, you see, is someone who has the Holy Spirit of God. This is the definition of a truly converted Christian. You must receive the Spirit of God, and it must dwell in your mind. Now, in God's sight, unless we have His Holy Spirit, we are not Christ. We're not truly Christian. We're not truly converted. And again, unless we become converted, we will not enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said that Himself there in Matthew 18 and verse 3. And so this is really where we can say, where we can consider that someone is actually converted. In the first sense, we can say that he is converted, that he has God's Spirit, and therefore he is Christ's. He is converted. He is a Christian. And of course, that comes when someone repents and then they believe and they're baptized, and through the laying on of hands, they receive God's Holy Spirit. However, with that said, there is more to the story than that. There's more to it than that. Verse 14 alludes to that. It says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So that points out that, look, that we have to go on from just that initial reception of God's Holy Spirit. We have to go on and grow. We have to go on and let that Spirit of God lead us. You see, once someone receives the Spirit of God, well, then they are Christ. They are Christians. They are converted, truly converted in that sense. And as I mentioned before, in that sense, in that first sense, we can say he is converted. He has God's Holy Spirit. But there's more to it, because that salvation, that conversion is not complete at this point. So we do need to study it further. We need to understand more in order to fully know what is a true conversion. Because conversion, actually, when you understand it fully, you'll see it is a process. It's a lifelong process that has to be worked out gradually. It's a process of growth, a process of development. And true conversion doesn't end with baptism and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. It really begins there, and we have to go on and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, right here on 101.3 KPCG and streaming live online also at kpcg.fm. The booklet being offered today is titled, "Just What Do You Mean Conversion?" And the synopsis says this: "First, let me ask and answer the question, what is true Christian conversion? What is a real Christian in the sight of God? Does joining a church make one a Christian? Does saying, 'I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior,' make one a Christian?" Those are great questions. The answers to those are in this booklet, "Just What Do You Mean Conversion?" And of course, all of the answers in the booklet are taken right from the Bible. Make sure you request your own free copy of "Just What Do You Mean Conversion?" It's free. It's at thetrumpet.com. Make sure that you go there and look that booklet up. You can read it right there at the website, or have it sent to you at your physical address if you'd like to do it that way. Just what do you mean conversion? Read it now at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Welcome back, everyone. We're talking about what is a true conversion today in this episode. And it does begin with someone receiving God's Holy Spirit. As we read in Romans 8 and verse 9, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So really, there is the definition of a Christian. That's the definition of a true convert. You must receive God's Holy Spirit. There are conditions to that, and we've talked about those in previous programs. But then, as Romans 8 and verse 14 says, we have to go on and be led by that Spirit of God. We have to allow that Spirit of God to lead us. And if we do, we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says that and tells us that that is what we must do. You must battle to grow in grace and knowledge. You must battle to overcome sin. Romans 7, the chapter right before the one that we've been reading, gives a great explanation of that and an example of the Apostle Paul himself and how he had to battle against sin. And there's this law in his members, this law of sin, and then there's the law in his mind, the law of God, and there's a battle that goes on. And so in that sense, look, conversion only begins with the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, and then it is a process that has to be worked out over time where we grow, and it's a lifelong process of growing and developing. And remember, it's only the overcomers who shall be saved, only those who overcome, only those who grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, those who overcome that will be allowed to reign with Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 talks about that. Revelation 21 talks about that. Revelation 2, Revelation 3, it's over and over. That instruction is given to true converts. And that's really what the gospel message is all about. It's a message about the kingdom of God, about the rule and the government of Jesus Christ over this earth, and those truly converted Christians that will reign with and under him. That's really what all of the parables, just about every parable that Jesus Christ gave, was about. It's all about the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus Christ and the rulership of those under him that have been truly converted in this life, who will be resurrected and will live and reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. Now, it takes time to develop that kind of character. It takes time to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and it takes time to overcome sin, to overcome wrong thinking. It is a process of developing, and it's a matter of growth. And after all, even in this program, look, we emphasize living by every word of God. Live by every word. Jesus Christ himself said that in Matthew 4. Those are the instructions he gave us in Matthew 4 and also in Luke chapter 4, that we are to live by every word. And when I sign off at the end of the program, we always state, let's strive to more perfectly live by every word, because we don't do that perfectly. And we have to continually strive week by week by week to improve, to grow, and to develop that way. And we need to do that week by week. We need to do that day by day. We need to do that month by month and year by year as we live out our lives. So what exactly does this process involve, and where does it begin? Again, the true conversion, it does, in a sense, a person is converted in the first sense of it at baptism, and that through the laying on of hands they receive God's Holy Spirit. But that's the beginning point, and then they have to develop and grow from there. And let's just look at one verse here to highlight where this conversion process begins, and that's in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 in verse 7 says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way." Look, if you want to be truly converted, there's a lot more to it than just stating or intellectually believing in a fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's a lot more to it than just saying, well, I've signed my name, I joined a church, so therefore I'm a convert to Christianity. No, there's a lot more to it. It involves forsaking our ways and the unrighteous man forsaking his thoughts and let him return to the eternal, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this doesn't, I mean, this is really talking about repentance, isn't it? And the word conversion and repentance are pretty similar in a lot of ways. It's talking about changing. It's talking about turning. It's talking about forsaking our own way, forsaking that natural carnal way of man, and changing and turning to God and to his way. And when we do, God will have mercy on us, and he will abundantly pardon. So really, it has to begin here. And when you think about Matthew 18 and verse 3, where Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child," isn't he talking about this very attitude of forsaking our own way, forsaking the carnal, natural-minded way of man apart from God, and instead turning to the way of God as God's Holy Spirit leads us? And look, if you're going to be truly a converted Christian, we do have to have this attitude of repentance and humility and wanting to turn. And Jesus Christ said in Luke 13 and verse 3, he said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So unless we have that attitude, we can sign our names up to however many church rosters we want. But there's a lot more to it than that. And we've already talked about repentance and baptism, so I won't go into that any further. You can listen to previous programs and study into that and understand it more thoroughly. Let's go back to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, notice verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I mean, think about the mercies that God offers us. Think about the promises, the forgiveness, the awesome future that he offers us. And Paul says, okay, now you think about that and present your body a living sacrifice. Just completely live your life for God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then notice verse 2, "and be not conformed to this world." So many people just easily conform to this world's way of thinking, this world's way of doing things. Well, so-and-so did it, or the movie stars do it, or that's the way they live, or the people, the politicians think this way, and so we have to follow that way. And they're just conformed to this world and to the ways of this world. But a truly converted person cannot be. Verse 2, again, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, a transformation does have to take place in our minds. Our minds have to be transformed. We have to think differently. See, just like Isaiah 55 says, you have to change your thinking, change our way of thinking from that natural, carnal-minded way, which we see all around us and which we have ourselves and have to battle against, and have our minds transformed by the Spirit of God so that we can be in line with God himself. Now, you look up the word converted. You can look up in different commentaries or concordances, word study Bibles, and you'll see that the word converted means to turn. Like I said, it's very similar to the word repent. It means to turn or to return to a path from which you've gone astray. It denotes turning to God, turning away from self, away from the world, away from the carnal-minded way that we see all around us, where people are just deciding for themselves right and wrong and doing, you know, whatever they feel is right or whatever seems right to them. You know, in Proverbs 14 and then also in Proverbs 16, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It may seem right to do it our own way, but we have to turn from doing it our own way and completely and wholly turn to God. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says, "And how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God." See, that's what God expects of us. Now, you have idols. I have had idols. Anything that you put before God, anything that you allow to be more important than God himself. There are prophecies the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about in the end times, there are going to be people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And we see that all around us, of course. And plenty of people say that they're religious, and many of them are very, very sincere. And yet we have to turn from our idols, turn from maybe wrong thoughts or wrong opinions, wrong ways of living, wrong habits. Maybe our idol is what other people think of us. And well, we'd be considered different, or we'd be made fun of. Well, that if we care about that more than we care about serving God, there's an idol, there's a problem. But what the Apostle Paul wrote here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 really gets at the heart of conversion. These people were true Christians, they were true converts, and they had turned away from sin, away from their own way of doing things. They had turned away from idols, away from idolatry, and they had turned to God. They had changed so that they began to serve the living and true God. They actually did something differently. They began to live and act and do and think differently. So to be truly converted means to turn away from sin, and that's something that we have to do regularly. And look, turning to God is not always easy. As I mentioned, the Apostle Paul was a converted Christian. He had repented. He had accepted Christ. He had received the Holy Spirit. But living a true converted Christian life and overcoming sin was a struggle. You can read that in Romans 7. But he did live a converted life. Ultimately, what does it lead to? Look at Philippians 2. Now, we can't do this on our own. We have to rely on God and have God's help. Verse 12 of Philippians 2, again, the Apostle Paul writing here, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with deep, deep respect for God and for his way." That's what it's talking about when it says fear and trembling. Notice the last line, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God must help us. We have to have God's help. We have to surrender ourselves to him, submit ourselves to him, be led by the Holy Spirit, not just receive it, as Romans 8 and verse 9 says, but go on and allow that Spirit to rule us and to lead us. As Romans 8 and verse 14 says, that's the only way we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And look, God is eager to help us. And in fact, it must be God's doing if we're going to even actually succeed. Hebrews 12, you don't have to turn there, but you can look it up later if you want. It talks about Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith or of our salvation. And 1 John 1, you can study that as well. But verse 9 says, look, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we do have to confess. Now, if we stumble and we make a mistake, admit it, repent of it, confess it to God, ask for forgiveness. And God is going to be faithful to forgive. Now, if you make excuses for your sins, if you deny that you have sins, if you blame it on somebody else, well, there's not going to be forgiveness, and that's a serious problem. Going back to the little booklet by Herbert W. Armstrong, Just What Do You Mean Conversion? He wrote this: "This is the way of the Christian. It is the way of a constant battle, a striving against sin, a seeking God in earnest prayer for help and spiritual power to overcome. And if they are diligent, they are constantly gaining ground. They are constantly growing in God's knowledge, from the Bible. They are constantly rooting out wrong habits, driving themselves into right habits. They are constantly growing closer to God through Bible study and prayer. They're constantly growing in character toward perfection, even though not yet perfect. So until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.